Okay, here we are in All Authority, lesson number 4. All Authority, lesson number 4. So therefore, go to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. Remember, I recall to your mind, listen to these lessons in order. They all build one upon another. If you just jumped in here on lesson 4, why don't you listen to lesson 1, 2, and 3? You're out of sequence. This is school. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 22. I recall to your mind what we're doing. We're gathering all the verses from Genesis to Revelation that have to do with inspiration, preservation, and then translation. Then at the end, armed with that doctrine, knowing what God says about his book, and we by faith believing it, choosing to believe the Bible rather than the opinions of foolish, evil, wicked men, we then will have two wonderful classes on identification. As we compare the English Bibles, knowing how God tells us to identify his book. Okay? You want to get 2 Samuel chapter 22, and let's get Psalm 119. 2 Samuel 22 and Psalms 119. Okay? 2 Samuel 22, Psalms 119. All right, now let's look in 2 Samuel 22. Look at verse 29. 2 Samuel 22, look at verse 29. Watch what David writes. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. You see that? For thou art my lamp, O Lord. Yet in Psalm 119, look at verse 105. Psalm 119, 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. This is the first time we've come across this type of doctrinal evidence. You are going to see that God Almighty uses the same words to describe himself and then to describe his written words. He does not diminish the two. When you're talking about God Almighty and you're talking about the Holy Scriptures, you are talking about the same thing. Go back to 2 Samuel 22. Look at verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Great passage of scripture. As for God, his way is perfect. Again, you're going to have to come to grips. Either the Bible is perfect. That's the one you hold in your hands. Not what all the goofy, lying, thieving, robbing you of your joy and the way what God would have for you. Teachers out there who aren't teaching you anything but a bunch of dung would try to tell you that the Bible, well, in its original writings was perfect and pure and inspired and all that. Let me tell you what, it was. But God has not, that hasn't gone away. It's still out there today in 2011. Okay? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It'll be there after the world is gone. All right, look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23, and get 2 Peter chapter 1. Get 2 Samuel 23 and go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's compare these passages of Scripture as we gather the evidence about this great book. Okay, 2 Samuel 23, we'll start there first. Look at verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now that's how David describes how God the Holy Spirit spake by him and how God got his word through David's mouth to then ink on paper. 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's what this is talking about in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now there's a false teaching out there that would have you to believe that the men who penned the Scriptures were inspired. They get that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Anyways, The scripture is inspired. What's given and what is inspired is the scripture, which is the written word of God. The men were not inspired. The men were moved, and there is a difference. There's a big difference. The men were moved. Because remember, when old Balaam was riding on that ass spoke to him back in the book of Numbers. What are you telling me? That was an inspired ass? It doesn't work that way. Okay? No, men were moved, but what's inspired is the scriptures. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. As we're moving along here nicely. 1 Kings 8, look at verse 9. 1 Kings 8, look at verse 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, there's just simple doctrine there. The people of preservation were the nation of Israel, specifically the tribe of the Levites. They were to guard and they were charged with the watch care of the word of God. It was their job, okay? Same chapter, look at verse 54. 1 Kings 8, look at verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Great testimony from King Solomon. Not one word failed at all of the promises that God made unto the nation of Israel. Not one word. You see, King Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, these people back then were interested in the words of God. The words meant something. Today, I can read dozens upon hundreds upon thousands of words to dolts and blockheads in front of me, and it doesn't mean anything. All right, go to 1 Kings now, chapter 17. 1 Kings, look at chapter 17. Let's look at verse 24. 1 Kings 17, 24. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Notice the correlation here between a true man of God, Elijah. When you have a true man of God, believe you me, the word that is going to come out of his mouth will be the word of the Lord. And that is always truth. When Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Today, preachers sit up on Saturday nights, they write out all these notes, they try to get together a message for Sunday, and they try to use all these different commentaries and ideas and 3 points and this, and I got my 3 points and my conclusion, my main theme and all this, and the Greek word means this, and they call that study. That's a bunch of garbage. Do you ever wonder about churches that just jump all over the place? They just are constantly jumping back and forth and nothing fits. That's not how you're to teach the scriptures. That's a whole other subject. 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. Let's look at verse 10. 2 Kings 10, 10. Now know that there shall... Know now that... What's the matter with my eyes? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. Know now. Okay? You got to get that down. Nothing's going to fall into the earth. Nothing of the word of the Lord. You better believe it. That's why it's so futile when people argue with this great book. Okay? Now let's go to 2 Kings chapters 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Now, this is an amazing part of the Word of God here. And you know what? I really love to just read the Bible. You know what I wish could happen? I wish that I could just sit there and teach the Bible this way. I could just read Romans, starting in Romans, teach all the way through Revelation. Romans of Revelation. That would give you Paul's gospel and the mystery truth first given to Paul and then to the rest of the apostles after him. And you'd have that down, the first two levels of being established in the faith. Then I wish I could just teach you Genesis all the way through Acts. And I wish I could teach it by just simply reading it. I mean, Alexander Scorby read the whole Bible, I guess 70 plus hours or so. And I wish that just by reading it, every listener would simply believe it and would have the full extent of knowing what everything I just said happened. You know, 2 Kings chapter 22 is going to give you an amazing passage of scripture here. And we're going to see that a king, what happened unto him when he just read the word of God one time? You know, a lot of times people say, you know, I've only read the Bible two or three times, as if that's like a crutch, as if that's a bad thing. Let me tell you what. It doesn't matter if you read the Bible 150 times plus, like I have. It doesn't matter if you keep reading through it once a month, like I do, following the establishment commandment, of course, because you could read it 150 times not following that commandment. You'd be just totally goofed up then. But anyways, it doesn't matter if you read it that times or once. What matters is, when you do read it, that you obey it. Okay? Now let's see, here in Israel's history, they are about just ready to get destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Josiah is a good king. And the word of God was so unknown and unlived by, if I can say it that way. It was not the issue in the day. But watch what happens here in 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, Now watch this. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Oh, really? Where was it? Just in a corner with a whole bunch of stuff packed on top of it? I found the Bible. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now understand, it seems pretty obvious that this is maybe the first time he's hearing it. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, Now listen, he heard it. It's obviously for the first time. Now he didn't have to wonder about, like, well, what does that word mean? What's the Hebrew meaning of that word? Can you tell me its original and origin and all this garbage? He heard it plainly. And when he heard it, he knew what those curses were saying. I don't know if he's reading Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28 about the five cycles of judgment Israel would go through for the rebellion. Because if he was reading one of those chapters, I assure you, he was watching those chapters living right in front of his eyeballs. Verse 13, watch what he tells them to do. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. I mean, the words were the issue with him, and it was an instantaneous thing. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Akbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, woman prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. I mean, the very fact that you have this woman here, okay, is a direct rebuke to the nation Israel and their wickedness. Verse 15, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender. You see, Josiah had a tender heart. That means when he heard the words of God, he believed them. He didn't have a hard and penitent heart. He wasn't contentious like Romans 2 talks about wicked people. His heart was tender. Verse 19, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And then I shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now, something very interesting here. Josiah finds out factually that he's not going to see the evil that God's going to do to the nation of Israel simply because his heart was tendered, and he believed the book that he read as the word of God, and he was humbled. So he gets a guaranteed here that he is not going to see this evil. Okay, he'll be gathered unto his grave in peace. So that's pretty good. That's like a great retirement program in the earthly spectrum right there. But do you think that stopped Josiah from doing anything? Not at all, because that book says that Israel was in total apostasy in the fifth cycle of judgment of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Right around the fourth or fifth. Now, the fifth is getting ready to happen. Now, look at chapter 23, what the king does. Because he believed the book that he read one time. You know, I talk to believers all the time, and it really starts to irritate me when you tell a believer what to do when they're having a problem with a sin. And they act like this is some psychological discussion, that it's something real big, deep-rooted they have to get out. Let me tell you what, that book tells you what to do. Just do it. Too many times we just wait for our feelings to motivate us. Okay, the feelings we think should come first, then we obey. Wrong. You obey, and I don't care what your feelings are. Let's see what Josiah did. Verse 1 of chapter 23, 2 Kings. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. It's great to be the king, is not? And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Let me tell you what, that would take some time. Today, I cannot believe this fact that everything is going so fast in this evil world that people can't even sit down. You start talking about the scriptures, they can barely make it through my daily oracle. It's 8 or 9 minutes long. One time was 14 minutes long. Then, you see folks that are hearing a half-hour program on the radio show, they're like sometimes, wow, that's a lot of doctrine. A lot of doctrine? I'd like to talk to you for about 6 years straight. Okay, verse 3 now. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul. Notice, feelings aren't involved. All their heart and all their soul. Just do it to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. The issue with God Almighty is the obedience to his book. Now, the great thing about performing, it's a whole nother subject, though. The Apostle Paul says he didn't know how to perform that which was good. I find not, he says, how to perform it. Don't worry. God does the performing, according to those epistles later he wrote from prison. God does the performing. Okay, that's a side note. Verse 4 now. Back to our study on this great book. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burn incense unto Baal. Now these were evil people. Okay? They're so screwed up, they're burning incense unto Baal. Now let me ask you something. Does Baal exist? No. There is no God but God Almighty. But they had made up one, Baal, the sun god. So they burn incense unto Baal. To the sun, now we know that exists, and to the moon, that exists, and to the planets. Planets? Notice, what is all the host of heaven called in Genesis? And what is all the host of heaven called in Deuteronomy 6? It's called the sun, moon, and stars, all the host of heaven. That's what I read when God created it. God calls them stars. Evil men call them planets. This is how stupid people have become. You know, when you see that picture of the solar system, Saturn is huge, all that with a ring around it, Jupiter is even bigger, Mars is the closest that could possibly have life, Pluto's way off in the distance, you got Uranus, I guess, and Venus, and all this dung that they come up with God names for. Let me tell you what, there are no planets, they're called stars in the Bible. And this is how stupid people are. You walk out in the morning and the weatherman will tell you, well, the morning star there, that's Mars or that's Venus. If you look to the wherever and they'll tell you in the sky, that bright star out there, that's Venus. You just told me it's a bright star, but now you're telling me it's a planet. There are no planets. This is the only time the word planets even appears in the Bible. And it appears by wicked people recognizing it, who is so divorced from what God said, it isn't even funny. Just remember, that's what they're saying, there's planets. Just because you read it here, they burn incense to the planets, does not make it true that there were planets. Okay? God's just accurately recording truthfully what those heathen were doing. Well, they weren't heathen, they were just stupid priests of Baal. Verse 6, And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites, look at this, that were by the house of the Lord. Whenever any society accepts Sodomites as the norm, and this was so accepted in Israel at the time, that the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. I guess they never read that activity is an abomination and these people should be put to death. And this was under the law. And they break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Look at here, as the scripture says they offered the firstborn, their firstborn, for the transgression of their soul. Here you got these people are out there sacrificing their children to Molech, a false god. The reason they were doing it says in the prophets later, was offered for the transgression of their soul. They're giving up a great sacrifice for their sins. No, sorry, God had a better plan. He gave his son. Later, you morons. Verse 11, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nethan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. You know, I had a guy tell me the other day, you read too many scriptures. I hope he never, ever listens to me again. If you think I'm reading too many scriptures, just close your Bible, zip it up, throw it out, and go fishing. Okay? Verse 12, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. I'm reading all this to you because I'm showing you what happens when one man reads one book of God and believes the words he read for their simple meaning, and look at all the house cleaning he did when you just believe that book one time. Verse 13, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he break in pieces the images. Amen, Josiah, you go. And he break in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and fill their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, boy, he's on a roll, is he not? He spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed who proclaimed these words. Then he said, watch what Josiah says, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the day of the judges that judged Israel. Oh, I wonder why. Do you think it's any coincidence that the book of Judges ends by saying, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes? Yeah, there's their problem. What a sad statement verse 22 is. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Oh, Father, I am so sorry that, and I include myself in this, that mankind is just so wicked. I don't know why you even do for us anything. That God Almighty had to wait so long for a Passover. It's just, verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away. That he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Let me tell you something about this great book. If you're just going to simply read it and not do what it says, forget it. You got to read and obey it. Do you get it? Verse 25. And like unto him, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses? Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, this is sad, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Oh, well, anyways, let's just stop there. It just gets even worse. The point is, in reading those, that first chapter 22 and now part mostly of 23, when you get the scriptures and you read the scriptures, they're not hard to understand. So many times people think that they're going to spend a lifetime studying the original languages and reading all these commentaries and going to all these Bible study classes because they got to know what God is saying. And they spend their whole life spinning in circles and dying. And most likely, they never even were believers to begin with, because that's not a Bible believer. That's a fool. So I'm not even talking about whether they're saved or not. The issue with God, he wrote a book. And at the rate some of you believers are going and learning it, you're going to have to live to be old. You're going to have to live to be four times older than Methuselah before you do anything productive for the Lord. I mean, good night, nurse here. Read the verses. Do what it says. Simple. Okay. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Let's go to 1 Chronicles now, gathering some more evidence about the scriptures. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, look at verse 7. 1 Chronicles 13, 7. And they carried the ark of God and a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now there's a great, you might say, parade going on here. David's bringing back the ark. But all of a sudden this Uzzah guy puts forth his hand to hold the ark because the oxen stumbled. Now look at verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Now, you got to keep reading. Look at 1 Chronicles 15, look at verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. That's right, David. That's correct. Uzzah, you weren't part of that. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. So this Uzzah was not a part of the Levitical tribe. And guess what? He touched the ark, and that's a no-no, and God killed him. God's not kidding when he tells you things. When this book speaks, in time past, it cost people their lives when they disobeyed. There was a man in Numbers chapter 15, if you'll recall, he simply was picking up sticks that day, disobeying the Sabbath, and God killed him. All right? Same chapter 15, look at verse 11. David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Esahiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Yeah, good job. Now, something you got to know here. When God Almighty says something, that's what I get out of this passage. He's not kidding. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter that David was the apple of his eye and he was doing something good. It doesn't matter. Nothing ever. Let me tell you a personal word of testimony. And I don't know how many people are going to listen to this lesson, lesson four in all authority, but I'm going to tell you something that I find absolutely amazing. Every time I read the Holy Scriptures, okay? Every single time. From the beginning when I first started fervently reading in 1996 till now, 2011, I can't tell you, but I'm going to try the best to tell you to explain this. It doesn't matter who you are. When I'm reading the scriptures, if my mind was to wander for just half a millisecond, it's like everything shuts down. It's like, I don't even know what I'm reading. But then I got to sit there and focus. Okay, Lord, speak. I'm listening. And then everything is clear as a bell. He does that with me all the time, even to this day. Now, when I read, I enjoy it so much, I usually am just, you know, fixated on it. But every now and then, some little stupid earthly thing will pop into my brain. And I'll actually be reading. But then it's like I'm thinking of something else, and it's like the Lord slaps me in my brain. Psh, you know, what are you doing? Then I go back, and I start again, then I get it all. It's like he instantly shuts off learning. And it could be anything. It could be something good. I could be thinking of, man, that believer just got saved. Man, I'm so rejoiced. I could be thinking of someone who just wrote me. Like, I got an email today from a man in Canada. His name's Andre, a great guy, excited about the lessons he's hearing. And if I'm even thinking of that, praising the Lord, and I'm reading it, like if it creeps into my reading, everything shuts down. When you're reading this book, there's one thing that's needful, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Martha. One thing. That's all you need to be concerned about. Shut everything else off. Just read this great book. Okay? Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Look at verse 7. 2 Chronicles 17. 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, Levites. And with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. Now it says when they went out there teaching, they had the book of the law of the Lord with them. Amen to that there. I don't read anywhere where they're lugging along a bunch of commentaries, or lexicons, or dictionaries. That's all you need to teach. Is this book. You got it? That is it. Now, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I'm going to show you something here that's amazing to me. Hope I have enough time to get this in. Let's get going. 2 Chronicles 18. This will be the last thing we do in this lesson for, but this is a phenomenal, phenomenal passage of Scripture. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Now this Jehoshaphat, he's halfway decent, and Ahab, he's just an idiot. Okay, and Ahab wants to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. And he wants to go there and take over and get it back to them and under their rulershipping and reign. And watch verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now, I want to show you something. Hold your hand there, and go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, a very popular verse of Scripture. Well, it should be. And it's yet not understood. Hebrews 4, look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Now watch this. The word of God is this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The book, when you read it, is so unique in that it reads you. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. If you truly want to know what God says, he'll tell you. If you come there with another motive, he'll give you that motive. If you don't believe his book, if you don't think things like, well, I don't think there's an establishment commandment, he'll let you believe that. If you read it and it's plain as day that it's a commandment and you don't want to believe it, he'll let you believe that. This book will give you what your heart wants. That's why it's the most dangerous book you ever laid eyes on. Because when you're reading it, it's reading you and it's giving back exactly to you what you want. And you're going to see an illustration of this now with Jehoshaphat and Ahab and some other people. Verse 4 now of 2 Chronicles 18. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat says, hey, look, if we want to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, let's go and inquire of the word of the Lord through the prophets and see what God says. Verse 5. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men. Now that's a lot of prophets. And said unto them, and these were legitimate prophets, by the way. Now watch what the king says. Watch what Ahab says. Okay, he's the king of Israel. Watch what he says to these prophets in the middle of verse 5. Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now remember, Ahab wanted to go up. And he asked the prophets, and they give him exactly that answer. But Jehoshaphat, now you don't get to be king because you're stupid. Well, sometimes you do. Look at our president. Okay, but verse 6 says something. But Jehoshaphat said, he recognized something's not right. I know I got 400 prophets here and they're all in agreement, but something's wrong. Verse 6. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? I mean, don't you got another prophet around here? Now watch what old Ahab says. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. So imagine the king set up in their place where they should be, that only the kings could go. And all these prophets are putting on a show, encouraging old Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now watch verse 10. You even got this guy, Zedekiah. Watch what he does. He gives an object lesson, a real good illustration. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron. This guy goes out and gets some horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these horns of iron, thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. So man, I mean, he's really getting on the good side of old Zedekiah. On good side of old Ahab, Zedekiah is, because he got a good object lesson going on. Verse 11. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now remember, though, the messenger is going after Micaiah. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, now Micaiah was the only one in there. One guy who was teaching truth was Micaiah. All the others were a bunch of morons, just giving the king what he wanted to hear. So these 400 prophets were wrong, and one guy was right. Same thing goes today. Sounds exactly like the percentage of what's out there today. You get 400 Bible teachers, they couldn't find their way out of a paper bag. And here you get sometimes one guy speaking truth. Verse 12. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Listen what the messenger tells him. Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. You better not wreck the party here, Micaiah. You better agree with everybody. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. I love him. Verse 14, and when he was come to the king said unto him, now remember, he wants to hear that he should go to Ramoth Gilead. Old Ahab wants to hear that. So he asked Micaiah this in verse 14. Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, now watch Micaiah's answer. Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. He gave him exactly what his heart wanted to hear. Just like Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's going to give unto you exactly what you want to hear. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. All right? Now watch. Ahab, he ain't falling for it, though. Watch verse 15. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? See, he knew Micaiah was just telling him, actually he thought this, that Micaiah was just simply telling him what he wanted to hear. Okay? That's what the word of God does. So he rebukes him and he says, I'm going to adjure you that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord. So now he wants to hear the truth. So, God's going to oblige him through this prophet Micaiah. Verse 16, then he said, now watch his answer. Since he asked for the truth, this is what he's going to get. I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. You're no master there, Ahab. Israel's like a sheep, or like sheep without a shepherd. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. In other words, don't go. Israel doesn't even have a leader. He just said to Ahab, you're not their shepherd, you're not their leader, just send them home. Verse 17, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? Again he said, now watch what Micaiah says something again. Therefore hear the word of the Lord. Now before I go on, understand the illustration here. That Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. You got that? And God is going to give you exactly what you want to hear. You come to this book with another motive, you're going to get it. However you come to it determines what happens to you when you leave it. Don't forget that. That's why so many people are screwed up. Verse 18. Again he said, now watch what Micaiah says. He goes on, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. Now he's going to let us into some things. It's kind of off the subject, but we'll finish the story. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. Now this host of heaven standing on the right hand of God and the left hand of God, God at times has held court in the heavenly places, which would be the second heaven. Because he created it. That's what we call outer space. Because he's not going to let evil demons into his third heaven where he dwells. He kicks Lucifer out and then turned his name into Satan. Remember the book of Job? Where they meet, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That's everyone, good and bad. And Satan came among them. So that's what's going on here. Verse 19, and the Lord said, when he has everybody standing on his right hand and on his left, obviously the evil part of his creation is on the left. Then the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? God's got a different plan for you, Ahab. Who's going to entice Ahab so that he does go up to Ramoth Gilead and falls there and dies? And one spake saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, now watch what Micaiah says. Behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Now that's as pure truth as he's going to get. Then Zedekiah, now remember him? Remember this bird? He was the guy out there with the horns of iron. Remember, he's giving that great big object lesson, saying how he's going to push Ramoth Gilead. Yeah, okay. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaah now came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? So now he gets smacked in the face for speaking truth. Verse 24, and Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Yeah, you're going to see when Israel gets their clock cleaned at Ramoth-Gilead, and you go all little Miss Chicken and hide in your little chamber. Verse 25, then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. Now, as they're dragging Micaiah off, watch what he says. Then Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken, all ye people. Yeah, if you come back in peace, then the Lord wasn't talking by me. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, watch this little chicken. I will disguise myself. He's going undercover. In other words, man, I'm afraid I am going to die here, so I'm just going to go undercover here. I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. But he tells Jehoshaphat to dress up as the king. You see, when all this battle is going on, like on TV in Braveheart or something you've seen in the heathen movie, when all that battle was going on, you had to see who the king was. Who's the king here? Well, he had his robes on, so let's go kill him. So Jehoshaphat's wearing his robe, and you got old Ahab undercover. Now watch closely. No matter how much you fight against God's book, you're going to lose. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Don't you fight with anyone. You just find old Ahab for me. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. No, no, no. Ahab's the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah. But they thought because he was dressed as the king, that's who they thought he was. Look, they didn't have emails and all this stuff on TV and America's Most Wanted to look for him. Now watch the middle of verse 31. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. How did the Lord help him? And God moved them to depart from him. So God moves these guys who are chasing Jehoshaphat to go away from him. Now watch this, verse 32. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. That's how God moved them. Verse 33. And a certain man, I don't know who this guy was, though, but a certain man drew a bow at a venture. And in all the midst of all this confusion and battle, this one guy drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel, old Ahab, between the joints of the harness. I mean, between the joints of the harness. That arrow, if it had hit the harness, it probably wouldn't have penetrated. Right between the joints. I mean, what a shot. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he did what? He died. Now listen to me. In this study here in lesson 4, it's so obvious, and we just closed off in a great section, that I want you to understand that when it says the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You better believe that. You better believe that this book is reading you. And when it reads you, when you come to it, your heart better be one of fear and trembling and just stating, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. And you should want to know this book exactly how God knows it. That's the importance. I read you some illustrations here about how when one king, Josiah, saw those words one time, he obeyed them and performed them. And here, a perfect illustration of Hebrews 4 with Jehoshaphat and Ahab, that old Ahab wanted to hear a lie and he got it. All right.